Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour Editorial Review. Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Law Hour is an educational service to public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the internet. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on completing the Book of Revelation when we come back. Hey, here's an amazing statement. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" You'll read that in Acts 5, verse 29. You know, that's a revolutionary concept. And it's impossible to put into practice unless you personally know the law yourself. Can you imagine yourself actually telling a policeman or a judge that the law of God supersedes the law of the state? Now, there are actually three opinions or three laws that support Peter's position in Acts 5:29. The first is called the First Amendment to our federal constitution. The second is Public Law 97-280. And the third is Seeger versus United States. Now, do you know the scriptural law to cite in support of your position on, say, the census or public school or Social Security, vaccinations, or the many other laws of the scripture that conflict with the laws of the state? And do you know how to look them up, to research them out, or to code plead the law to use the scripture to defend yourself against state and federal incursions into your constitutionally protected rights? Because if you don't know the law of the scripture and the law of the state, then you're in no position to challenge or use either one, are you? So if you're tired of being a biblical illiterate and the police and public officials are kicking sand in your face, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free. And you can call and order one right now for yourself. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, then go to the website, georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Or you can click onto the email when you get there and send us an email request for that special general law CD package. Again, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, last time we were talking about the Book of Revelation. This is the final subject in a series of four. Remember, we started off here with the FDA versus the people of the United States. Then we took a look at the natural cures for disease, and then we found the cause of these diseases was the failure to practice land Sabbaths and Jubilees. And so this leads us to the final conclusion. Well, what's the ultimate outcome of all of this? Well, the ultimate outcome is death. Showed you that last night. And in Romans 6, verse 23, God told us through Paul, he said, "Now the wages of sin is death." My old daddy used to explain that to me a little bit. He'd say, "Now, son, there isn't anything that you're going to think of or do that I haven't already thunk up, or already done." And I thought, you know, 12, 13, 15-year-old punk kid, you know, with pimples on his face, I said, "Now, my dad can't be that smart." But then when I got to be 25 or 30 or 40 or 50, I looked back and I said, yeah, I guess he was. He'd gone out and done all that before. Because there's not very much that goes on in the world today that the last generation or the generation before that or the generation before that hasn't already tried. You know, you take the subject matter war, you know, and you got these young kids today, they get real mako, you know, and they want to jump up and run out and join the army and go to Iraq and make the world safe for Halliburton and Bechtel Corporation. Hell, we've been doing that for thousands of years, kids. War isn't something new that was just dreamed up in the Carter administration or with Bill Clinton or George Bush. You know, we've been out here fighting and killing and cutting each other up and hacking and whacking and shooting and drowning. I mean, we've been killing each other, you know, for thousands of years. The ultimate end of war is death. And that's the purpose for it. That's why you get involved in it. And if you want to die, I can't think of a better place to go than Iraq. Get after it. So that's one reason that I avoid the army, is because that's a place that you go to get killed. It's a place that you go to die. I didn't think hospitals are that way too. You know, you want to die, you go to the hospital. That's a place where people go to die. And so if you want to live, my common sense says stay the hell away from the army and stay the hell out of the hospitals. Well, we got involved in this Book of Revelation, remember, because there's an ultimate end to this. You know, if you're not going to practice the land Sabbaths and Jubilees, then you're going to starve. And if you starve, then the ultimate end is death. And the ultimate book in the Bible that tells you about death, tells you about the ultimate conclusion to all of our experimentation with war or with economics, with farming practices and so on, the ultimate end of it is death. In fact, God made this observation twice in the book of Proverbs. He said, "There's a way that seems right to a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death." He said that twice. It's in Proverbs 14:12 and in Proverbs 16, verse 25. You know, it isn't the first and last word in Scripture, you know, on life and death, but it's, you know, fair to middle and fair to middle and important. And that's because some bright young kid comes out of the Bronx, you know, and he goes to college, and then he goes to work for Monsanto, and he discovers genetically modified organisms. And God, it just makes all the sense in the world. We should have GMOs. And besides that, it makes a lot of profit for the corporation, and I'm working for Monsanto, and my job is to discover new things for them to sell, and they do. And so we're out here making GMOs. The ultimate end of GMOs is death. Bottom line. The ultimate end of nuclear technology is death. And there's a nuclear bomb war coming that's described in the book of Revelation. And it's described a little further in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. A little bit further. The ultimate end of that's going to be death. No, not all of us are going to die in a nuclear bomb war. Not all of us are going to starve to death. Not all of us are going to be killed with genetically modified organisms. But boys and girls, we got global warming and GMOs, and we got war, nuclear weapons, and economic problems. And, you know, you start adding all these things up, you know, and pretty soon we're coming to a period of time of biblical proportions. Now, when we talk about biblical proportions, we're talking about Noah's flood. You know, there are floods, and there was the flood. The flood, that is a biblical proportion. You know, there are wars, and then there are biblical proportions to war, and that's described in the book of Revelation. It is a period of time that is described as killing 90% of all the people on planet Earth. And this is another reason why the book of Revelation is hard to grasp because of the size and scope of it. Revelation 16, talking about the seven last plagues, that a gag and maggot. I don't deny it. But then I'm just a criminal reporter. I'm just here to tell you that. Let me give you the facts, and then you can take the facts and do what you want with them. But God himself requires that we all be informed. He says, I'm going to send my prophets out, and I'm going to tell you a story. And in the book of Revelation, he tells you about two prophets that he's going to send. Two. Not one. Two. It's in Revelation 11. He says, I'm going to send two guys. It could be two women. I don't know. He didn't describe their sex, but he said, I'm going to send two people. He's had a few women, not very many, but he's had a few women. He had a woman by the name of Deborah who was a prophet, and it's because if there weren't any men in Israel that had anything between their legs. And when the society gets to a point when they've got too many eunuchs and not enough men with anything between their legs, then he sends a woman. That's what he did with Deborah. So he's going to send a couple of guys along here called his two last witnesses, who are going to be killed, by the way. This is typically what happens to witnesses. Guys that come along, you know, with bad news, they kill them. That's what they did with Jesus. You know, he came along with some bad news, told him some things they didn't want to hear. So they said, well, we don't want to hear that, so we're going to kill you. Well, let me give you the balance of the story over here. As we were talking last time, the scripture is written in code. So I showed you Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. Took you over to Matthew 13, verse 10. Why do you speak to these people in parables? And he cited that directly out of Isaiah 6. And he said, now I'm speaking to you in parables because I don't want you to understand this. And yet the book of Revelation, it says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is an oxymoron right here. As I'm looking here in my King James Bible, it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. If you've got a Bible, take a look at it. It probably says the same thing. The revelation of St. John the Divine. First of all, John was probably a saint, but he wasn't divine. And the very first verse in chapter 1 of Revelation says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And let's pause here for a second. Is this the revelation of John or the revelation of Jesus? No, there's your first oxymoron. And, of course, non-religious people, they come along and they say, well, see, the Bible doesn't make any sense. Let me jump in here. The Bible makes all kinds of sense. It's the religious people that are in charge of the Bible and that have been translating and writing the damn thing for thousands of years now. That's what the problem is. It's the damn religious people. If you just read the scripture for what it says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. John is the secretary that wrote it down. Now, you know, I do this every once in a while. I'll sit here and I'll pen out a brief or a motion or something. I write this thing out and I give it to my secretary. My secretary runs in, types it into the computer, brings it back, and all of a sudden the double negatives and split infinitives and all the bad grammar and all of the bad punctuation disappears. And this beautiful piece of prose comes out. And Judge Clark sends me a letter and says, Gordon, you write great paper. A great paper. He did that one time. Judge Clark up here in Springfield wrote me a letter one day, and he said, you know, Gordon, you write the best paper that comes in to this court. And I took it into my secretary, and I said, well, I just wanted you to know that Judge Clark thinks that your writing is pretty good. And here's the letter to prove it. And my secretary said to me, yeah, but it's written to you, Mr. Gordon. I said, of course it's written to me. I'm the one that wrote the brief, which was then corrected by my secretary. Now, the secretary is the guy that actually writes this thing down, but you want to keep in mind that before it leaves here with my signature on the bottom line, I read that, and I approve it. I read it, and I approve it, with all of its corrections in it. And if there's something I don't like, then I change it. Now, the scripture says very plainly that all scripture is written by inspiration of God. John wrote what he was told. He didn't put one word too many in, as I showed you last time. He put the word Moses in there one time, which is just exactly the amount of times that it needed to be in there to fill in Ivan Panin's Bible numerics concerning the name Moses. And it was written over a period of 1,300 years. That precludes John conspiring with Moses to get the word in there just one more time. Now, there are 26 writers of the scripture. 26 secretaries wrote these 66 books of the Bible. But there's one author, and that one author is God the Father through his Son, the Messiah. And it says so right here in Revelation 1:1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, gave unto Jesus, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Okay. So here's the pecking order. God the Father dictated it out, and he gave it to Jesus, who gave it to the angel, who gave it to John to write down for you and me. I'm so far down the list over here that George Gordon doesn't even count. So I come along on the scene as a reporter, and I'm reporting to you that, number one, it's written in code, and number two, I don't understand it any better than anybody else. And then what I'm going to do is to tell you what the code is so that you can decode this message for yourself. It's about a 12,000-word message, and you can decode this. Anybody could decode it. Billy Graham could decode this if he put his mind to it. So it isn't something that can't be done. It's something that has to be done, and it has to be done according to the format, according to the code system that's revealed here in the Scripture. And if you don't do that, then you're not going to get it decoded. That's all there is to that. You're either going to decode the German code the way the German code is set up, or you're not going to understand the German code. It was called Enigma during World War II. And when the British followed the German code and decoded Enigma based upon the German code, they could understand everything the Germans were saying, even though it was encoded. Now, if you'll take a look at law, it's always in code. Take a look at the United States Code, or take a look at the Missouri Revised Code. It's called Vernon's Annotated Code. The word code, go look it up in the dictionary. It's a communication that is in a secret script or writing to keep people from following or understanding it. And that's precisely what Jesus told you in Matthew 13. He says, I speak to these people in parables so that they can't understand. Now, some years back, I read a story about the Baptist. Some Baptist wrote this story. He said, 20,000 people an hour are going to hell because they have not heard the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved, Jesus. I read that and I said, well, that guy obviously doesn't understand the code, because 20,000 people an hour are not going to hell to be tortured forever. They're going to hell that is a hole in the ground. A hole in the ground to await the resurrection. But see, religious people don't believe in the resurrection. They believe you go to heaven when you die, or that you go to hell and you burn for all of eternity because you're bad. Confusing the lake of fire with hellfire and brimstone. This is Dante Alighieri's Inferno. Dante's Inferno. And so the religious people, they get mixed up with fantasies and with superstitions. And then, of course, the rational people, you know, scientists and doctors and dentists and people, you know, that can still think, still have a brain on their head, you know, they look at this and they say, my God, this is religion. This comes out of the Bible. The Bible is insane. No, no, wait a minute. Hang on. The Bible's not insane. It's the religious people that have control of the Bible that are insane. That's where your problem is. Bible makes all the sense in the world. If you divorce the religious people from the Bible and just get down to the text, get down to the code, there isn't a lawyer or a judge in America that couldn't decode the book of Revelation. Every judge, every lawyer is trained in law school to code plead. Only lay people can't code plead the book of Revelation. Preachers can't code plead it. They're not trained in law. They're dead on arrival. The lawyers won't code plead it because there's no money in it. The judges could but won't code plead it because they've got their jobs. Boys and girls, the only people that are going to code plead the scripture are those that are truly interested in it. It ain't going to happen accidentally. You're not going to learn this in Sunday school or church next Sunday. So there's a little bit more to the scenario here, so let me tell you what it's all about. First of all, the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding of all they who do his commandments and his praise endures forever. That's in Psalm 111:10. That tells you the answer to the riddle. See, most of you people do not practice the law of God, and because you don't practice the commandments, you have a bad or a poor understanding of the scripture. Listen to it again. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. You people don't fear God. In fact, in the case of Pete Stark, he doesn't even believe God exists. He's an atheist. He goes to church. A good understanding of all they who do his commandments. Well, if you don't do his commandments, then you won't have a good understanding. So that's your second problem. All right, now, I showed you last time in Isaiah 28:9-13, who shall he teach knowledge? Well, those that can understand this code. And the code is that the Bible is written line upon line, precept upon precept. A precept is a statute. That's statute upon statute, statute upon statute. Here a little, there a little. There's a little here, there's a little there. It's scattered throughout the scripture. So you have to pull this together. And after all, that's what a code is. You know, I used to have the Captain Midnight Secret code ring. And you sent 2 bits in a box top, you know, when you're 6 years old to Kellogg's, Battle Creek, Michigan. 2 bits in the box top would get you the Captain Midnight Secret code ring. Now, the letter A, so we're gonna spell a little message out here, you know. And so let's spell out this message, and it's going to be George has the keys. Okay, so all they did was very simple. You just say George, G-E-O-R-G-E. And so then they would reduce that to numbers. See? So each letter had a number. So when we wrote this out, let's say that the letter G had the number 7. So I would write 7, and G-E-E would maybe have the number 11. So I would write G-E, 7-11, and then we just write out these numbers. And so all you'd have here is a bunch of numbers, and so I'd hand you my message. And it was just numbers. Well, the guy that got the numbers, he's got a Captain Midnight Secret code ring too, doesn't he? So he takes the letter 7, the number 7, and he looks at 7 and says, well, that's a G. So he writes down G. And then he sees the number 11, and so he then looks at 11, and well, that's an E. See? And he just goes through the numbers, and he writes down the letter equivalent to the number, and he writes out the message, and it says, George has the keys, or George has the whatever it is. See? All right, now that's a simple code. The Bible is written in a code. The book of Revelation is written in a code. And this guy, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father, there's two of these gods, by the way, there's God the Father, and then there's the Son. And the two of them together are working together here, and they've got a plan that they're working out, and they've revealed that plan in the Scripture and a good understanding of all they who do His commandments. So He's got a law here, and if you practice this law, you'll have a better understanding than the guy that doesn't practice the law. The first thing that you'd have to understand is that this thing is written in code. Now listen to this. In Daniel 12, verses 8 through 10, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And He said, well, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So when is this code going to be revealed? Well, last time I showed you Ivan Panov. Remember, he graduated from Harvard in 1882. From 1882 to 1942, when he died, he devoted himself to uncovering the biblical code. And he did. So that would signal us that we're approaching the time of the end. How close is the time of the end? Well, if you look back 2,000 years, many times people will say, the preterists will say, well, all of Bible prophecy was fulfilled in the first century. Not understanding that the Bible is written in code, and that part of the code is the duality of the Bible. It's written in a type and an antitype. So it happens once, and then it's going to happen again. So when Moses wrote Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, it is true that those prophecies have happened to both Israel and Judah. Those two prophecies are going to happen again, right now, to the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and Western Europe. Again, going to happen again. That's part of the code. Now, I'm not here to say that, you know, I'm a real smart guy, because if this code had not been revealed to me, I would not have understood it either. So in the last program, I said, I read the book of Revelation. It's a treatise of about 12,000 words. I didn't understand it. But when I applied the code to it, then I could understand it. And you can understand it, too. So when a student called me and said, why don't you give me your take on the book of Revelation? I thought, well, I've got 14 other books over here, and 14 other authors have given us their take on the book of Revelation. They're all interesting books. The only thing is that they all disagree with one another. So if you wanted to know what the author, what is this Jesus Christ who is going to reveal this secret or this code to you, the meaning of the book, then you're going to have to go to Jesus. You're not going to go to George Gordon. The hell do I know? I didn't write it. All right, there's a little bit more to it over here. It says, now many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 20:16, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. You mentioned that twice. Now, most of you religious people out there, you're a Baptist, and you believe that all Baptists are going to heaven and all the rest of us are going to hell. A couple of things wrong with that. It's probably good theology, so I'm not arguing with your religious beliefs or your theology. Hell, your religious beliefs are as good as mine or anybody else's. But do they square with the Bible? Because the Bible in Revelation 20 shows us that there are three resurrections. There's a first resurrection, which is called the better resurrection. There's a second resurrection, which is called the great white throne judgment. There's a third resurrection to the lake of fire for eternal destruction. Now, how does that fit in, all of you Baptists out there, with going to heaven when you die? Like my Aunt Bessie died, and all of my relatives say, well, Aunt Bessie went to heaven to be with the Lord. They're honest people and very sincere, and I'm sure they'll believe that. That my Aunt Bessie today is in heaven with Jesus, walking on pavement of gold bricks. Because the alternative is, my Aunt Bessie is in the Ferndale Cemetery, and the worms are crawling in and out of her eye sockets, consuming the flesh off of her bones. And when we dig up people who have been buried for the last 2,000 or 3,000 years, we find that they are skeletons. That the bacteria and the worms in the ground have reduced their flesh to bones. Nothing more, nothing less. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the resurrection. In fact, there's a chapter that talks about bones and skeletons in Ezekiel chapter 37. Can these bones come together again? Yes, they can. And are these bones going to live? Yes, my Aunt Bessie is going to live again, right along with Christopher Columbus and Adolf Hitler and Joe Stalin and Genghis Khan. She's going to live again. But she's going to live again in the Great White Throne Judgment at the end of the millennial reign. And when do all of these events transpire? They transpire in a time sequence of events. And the time sequence of events is in code. So you're reading along here, and you're reading about the Great White Throne Judgment, and then the next thing you're reading about is Adam and Eve, and then the next thing you're reading about is David, and the next thing, and all of this chronology is scrambled throughout the scriptures. Well, it's done that way intentionally, so that you couldn't understand it. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Well, you've got to be weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, children. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, because with stammering lips and another tongue am I going to speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. And yet they would not hear, but the word of the Eternal was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. There's your key. Here a little, there a little. There's a little in Daniel 12, there's a little in Ezekiel 37, a little more in Isaiah 65, a little bit more in Revelation, a little bit more in Leviticus 26, and then some more in Deuteronomy 28, and there's a little bit more in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. All right, so if you missed that, let me run through it one more time. If you got your pen and paper out there, copy this down, and I'm going to tell you where the book of Revelation directs you, or where it is in the scripture that you can be directed to, so that you can follow through line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, in the book of Revelation, put the whole story together. All right. But before we give you those scriptures, let me remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Now, The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed through the webpage. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. The law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one for yourself. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. And they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of our advertisers, sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are taking a look here at the book of Revelation. First thing we needed to cover here was the code. So last time we took a look at the scripture through the eyes of Ivan Panin, and we discovered that there is a code, a mathematical code, that identifies the book of Revelation as one of the 66 books that belongs there. Second thing we need to do is take a look at the code itself to see, how do you understand the code in the book of Revelation? Well, in John 6:44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So if that means what it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, that doesn't strike me as being one size fits all. That, you know, give your heart to Jesus and come one and come all and let's all go to heaven, which is the typical religious ideology or the religious beliefs of various churches. Like the Baptists will tell you that all Baptists are going to heaven. Not all Lutherans are going to heaven, though. Only the Missouri Synod Lutherans. All the rest of you Lutherans are going to hell. And I know that because I went to the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church in Eureka, California, and that's what Pastor Kohler told me. You got to belong to the correct corporate denomination or you're going to hell. Somehow or another, I'm not sure that's what God has in mind for all of you Lutherans out there that don't belong to the Missouri Synod. But I just thought I'd share that with you just in case you wanted to know what your ultimate end was going to be. I'm here to tell you, you're going to hell. Got it right from the preacher himself. Now, before we took the break here, I said I'm going to give you the books and chapters here in the scripture that you're going to need, that you're going to have in front of you if you want to code bleed out Revelation. So let's start off here with Leviticus 26. That whole chapter fits hand in glove with Revelation, and Revelation explains Leviticus 26, and Leviticus 26 explains Revelation. So you're going to have Leviticus chapter 26, the whole chapter. Then you're going to have Deuteronomy, D-E-U-T, Deuteronomy. 28. Daniel 12. Let's jump over here to Isaiah, Isaiah 65. And then Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37. And Matthew, M-A-T-T, Matthew 24. Mark 13. Luke 21. You got that? Now that's Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, Daniel 12, Isaiah 65, Ezekiel 37, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Now, you draw an equal mark over here after your bracket, and you put in Revelation. And then there's 22 chapters here, Revelation 22. Now, I'm giving you the answer here, but I'm going to show you how to arrive at this conclusion here pretty shortly. Now, before we go any further over here, let's understand, well, what did Jesus mean when he said that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him? Because if the Father doesn't draw every single person on planet Earth, then every single person can't come to Jesus. And the Baptists, remember, I told you, the Baptists believe 20,000 people an hour are going to hell. And I'm sure that the Lutherans believe the same thing and so on, only they believe that it's the Baptists that are going to hell. Now, there's about 6 billion people in the world. We're pushing up towards 6.5 or 7, but let's just take the number 6. When we get into the book of Revelation, we're going to find that 1/4 of mankind is going to starve to death. That's 1.5 billion people, kids. That's biblical proportions. We got a war coming, a nuclear bomb war, that is probably going to take another 1/4. Now, is that 1/4 of 6 billion, or is that 1/4 of the 4.5 billion that are left after the 1.5 billion starve? Now, I can't answer that question because I don't know. I don't know how, or I haven't code bled out, or I haven't seen the evidence that would tell me what that numerical value is. But in any event, it's a bunch of people. I mean, we're talking about billions of people dying. Now, the Club of Rome and the Bilderbergers and a number of these think tank organizations, you know, have come to a conclusion that the world is full of useless eaters, and they've picked a number. And they're going to reduce the Earth's population by 90%. And in Isaiah 6, verse 13, God says he's going to save a tithe of life. That's 1/10, which just about figures right in there with David Rockefeller and the Bilderbergers. Coincidence, maybe. Maybe it is. I just kind of think that the number 90% dead and 10% saved alive, coming from the Bible and coming from David Rockefeller, kind of tells you about what these guys are all aiming for, God and David. So I look at that and I say, well, what's my chances of survival? 1 in 10. 1 in 10. What's your chances of survival? 1 in 10. How could we increase our chances of survival? Well, first of all, I noticed here in the Scripture that those that keep the commandments of God will be protected. You're going to see that in Revelation 2 and 3. In fact, there are about 10 places in this little book of Revelation, this treatise, a 12,000-word treatise, that says those that keep the commandments are going to be spared and protected, and those that don't, those people that are sorcerers, that's druggists, idolaters, murderers, dogs, and those are homosexual, they're called dogs in the Bible, those people are going to be destroyed. So don't get angry with me now and say, well, no, that's George Gordon's interpretation. I'm going to show you how to decode that. I'm going to show you how you can see the word dog and homosexual in the Scripture. How do you know what a dog is? You know, when we see a dog, we see an animal over here, and we kind of like dogs, don't we? And in the Bible, the word dog and homosexual are synonymous terms, and so that's part of a code. And we're going to see the word patience and the word love, you know, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. And that's a code word. See, people, they talk about love. Religious people, they get real excited, you know, about love one another. Okay, well, if we were to decode that word love from the Scripture, we'd find that love, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. So if I was keeping the commandments of God, I would be showing love to my neighbor. It's very simple. You see, if I leave your wife alone, Bob, and I'm not committing adultery with your wife, I'm showing love to you, Bob, by practicing the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, even though I love your wife and would like to go to bed with her. See? And so people, they get lust and sexual gastric juices all mixed up with obeying God and keeping his commandments. And so they say, well, I'm in love with your wife, and so therefore it would be sin for me to deprive myself of the pleasure of your wife in my bed. And so therefore I'm going to commit adultery with your wife because I'm in love with her and she's in love with me and she doesn't like you and I don't care much for you either, Bob. And so therefore I'm going to practice love. And so the love that we practice on planet Earth today is a little different than the love that's being described here in the Scripture. I'll throw that one out for you. All right, now for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. Now listen to that statement again. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now most people in the world today that go to church believe lies. They believe they're going to heaven. That's a lie. They believe they're going to hell. That's a lie. They believe in Easter. That's a lie. They believe in Christmas. That's a lie. There are a lot of lies out there. There are a lot of strong delusions out there in the world. And so we have churches over here that are marrying men with men and women with women. That's a lie. And it's strong delusion. And it came from God himself, the Creator. In Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. Underline the words, which deceives the whole world. Revelation 12:9. You see, if that statement is true, then you've been deceived, Bob. And if you haven't been deceived, Bob, then that statement isn't true. And if that statement isn't true, then God is a liar. Remember, God is the one that said, I change not, and I'm the God that cannot lie. So, you know, figure out for yourself whether or not you've been deceived. I took a look at that and said, well, if the scripture is true, then George Gordon's been deceived. Just that simple. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan was cast out of heaven into the earth, or onto the earth. And that's where he is today. If you want to know where Satan is today, and all of those one-third of the angels, they're right here on planet Earth. How do I know that? Revelation 12:9 just told you. In 2 Peter 3:16, he also, in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So there are a lot of people that rest and twist the scriptures to their own destruction. In Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Remember, we saw that in Matthew 13. And that was cited. Jesus cited that statute from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Now, religious people, in general. Now, the atheists, they don't understand because they don't even read the scripture, but the religious people, they read the scripture from time to time. Not much, but from time to time. And they don't understand it. And they have their sectarian beliefs. The Mormons believe in their Mormon theology. And honest to God, they believe that all Mormons are going to heaven and everybody else is going to hell. Just like the Baptists believe that all the Mormons are going to hell, but all the Baptists are going to heaven. The truth of the matter is that both groups are wrong. Neither one of them are going to heaven. And they're not going into hellfire either. There's a different program that's laid out here in the scripture, which is described in the book of Revelation, after you have decoded it. Different program. Mark 4, verses 11 and 12, he said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Underline the word mystery. The Bible is a mystery. Not just the book of Revelation, the Bible is a mystery. In Matthew 22, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. There will be some Mormons, there will be some Baptists, there will be some Catholics, there will be some Jews, there will be some Muslims, there will be some Buddhists who are going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. There is a first resurrection, a second resurrection, and a third resurrection, and there are some Mormons that are going to make the first resurrection, some Catholics, Protestants, Jews, and others that are going to make the first resurrection. And then there are some of those that are going to make the second resurrection, and then there are some of those that are going to make the third resurrection. And none of them are going to heaven. Well, not out to the third heaven where God's throne is, which is where everybody wants to go. They want to go where Jesus is. Jesus, the Messiah, and God the Father are out in the third heaven, which is somewhere on the other side of what we call interstellar space, somewhere between planet Earth and as far out there in space as you can see, 12.5 billion light years. On the other side of that is God's throne in the third heaven. And the Bible tells you that there's three heavens and there's three hells. So which one of these three heavens are you going to, and which one of these three hells do you think you're going to, and in which resurrection do you think you're going to appear? Is that a mystery? Sure as hell was a mystery to me. I couldn't figure it out. Well, not until I got onto code pleading. Learned that from old Judge Becker. I was in court one day. I got started on this. Old Judge Becker took me into his chambers. We'd just completed a trial. The jury was out deciding my fate, and the judge wanted to talk to me. So he invited me back to chambers, and we're sitting there chit-chatting and one thing and another. He said, hey, do you code bleed this statute out? And I looked at him like kind of stupid, you know, like, huh? Huh? What are you talking about? Code bleed. He looked at me, you know, his eyes rolled back, and he said, oh, geez, you're in here in court arguing a case, and you didn't code bleed this out first? Not the same problem with Judge Clark one time. He's our local federal judge here in Springfield. And he asked me if I'd completed my legal research, you know, and I said, well, yeah, I did. He said, well, if you'd have done your legal research, we wouldn't be in court today. You dummy. What are you doing here? Wasting my time. That's what Judge Becker was saying to me, in effect. He said, you're wasting my time. And so he diagrammed out the statute on his whiteboard behind his desk and gave me the answer for the riddle. He decoded the statute. That's all code pleading is, decoding the statute. And all these statutes are written in code so that you lay people out there can't understand them. I mean, hell, if you people all understood the law, you might practice that. You know, if you people all practiced the law, all of us lawyers would go broke in the morning. We wouldn't have any controversy. We have to keep you deceived. All right, so keep in mind here then that the scripture is a mystery. It's a mystery. So I told you to underline that word, mystery. And this word mystery, by the way, is in here about, I don't know, 20 times. Let's just take a look at a few of these mysteries in here. He says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Romans 16, 25 and 26, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained. Notice mystery and hidden wisdom. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 11 has the word mystery in it 3 times. Ephesians 6, 19, and for me the utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, I hear religious people, you know, on Sunday morning, you know, and I'll stop, you know, on the dial and listen to this fool blather on, you know, about Jesus and him crucified, and sweet Jesus here and sweet Jesus there and one thing and another. I say to myself, do these fools ever look into the scripture and pay attention to these statements, like even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations? You people know what a mystery is. You read a mystery novel, don't you? The mystery in the novel is who did it? And you're reading from chapter to chapter and trying to figure out, well, who did it? Was it the butler? Was it the maid? Was it the wife? Was it the, you know, who killed this guy? And it's a mystery. The Bible is a mystery. It is written in code. It cannot be understood without the code. Now, you got 476 religious denominations here in the United States. Write that down, 476. Incorporated denominations, sects, you know, so on. They all teach something different. And they all claim to get their teachings out of the Bible. Boys and girls, given enough time, there will be 1,000 of these religious denominations. Hell, there's going to be as many denominations and theologies as there are people to dream them up, as long as they keep construing the scripture and the mystery in the scripture according to their own wisdom, because they're, you know, your opinion's as good as mine. Your opinion's as good as Norman Vincent Peale or Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or anybody else. Now, if you want to understand this mystery in the scripture, you're going to have to get somewhere where somebody can show you what the code is. Now, in the Captain Midnight code ring, we had a numerical code. We had 26 letters in the alphabet, and we had a number for each letter in the alphabet. So when we wrote a message, we wrote the message out, looked up the numerical value, and then wrote the message out 17-1-6-32-14-19-11. And when we sent the message, all you could see was 17-1-6-32-14-19-11. That's all you could see. And you could ascribe whatever you thought those numbers meant. But to the other guy on the other end, he took 17, 1, 6, 32, 14, 19, and 11. He looked up the letter equivalent to that. And he wrote G-E-O-R-G-E-S-A-I-D. George said. And he went out and he figured out the code in the message. All I'm telling you, kids, is that the Bible is written the same way. Same way the Germans sent their messages, same way the British sent their messages, and the same way that Captain Midnight sent his messages. That's exactly what God has done here in the Bible. That's why it's called a mystery in Scripture. In fact, time and time again, it's called a mystery. Many are called, but few are chosen. Not everybody understands the mystery. Hell, if he wanted everybody to understand, he wouldn't have written it in code. He would have written it in plain English, or plain Hebrew, or plain Greek, or plain something. Now, why would God write the Bible in code? Because he doesn't want everybody to understand it at this time in history. Is everybody going to understand it? Everybody in his own time. The Apostle Paul made that. Everyone in his own order. There's an order here that's being brought to fruition. And then George Gordon can't advance it, and I can't retard it. I can only report on it. I can't make it happen, and I can't prevent it from happening. I can only report about it. So that's why I thought I would start off, and I would tell you that George Gordon doesn't have any private interpretation of the book of Revelation, because if I did, it wouldn't mean any more than the other 14 books that I've already got on my shelf over there. Now, if we could take the book of Revelation and apply this code system to it, maybe we could understand it. Let me give you an illustration of it before we finish here. If we were to take a look here at the scripture, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Let me show you something here. Revelation 3:10. It says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What does the word patience mean in that verse? Listen to it again. It says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I could come up with an interpretation for that. I could say, well, that means God is going to try all the people in the great tribulation, and you're going to be tried in your faith, and you've got to demonstrate great patience. I mean, you know, or some other crap like that. You know, you go to church and, you know, the preacher's a nice guy and he's got a nice wife and he's got kids and a lawn to mow and a mortgage to pay like everybody else. But does this guy know anything? Now, if you'd look up the word patience in the concordance, you'd find that it's reported in Revelation 14, verse 12 also. So you flip over here, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And then we take Revelation 3:10, the word patience, and we come over here to the word patience, which is also in Revelation 14, 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints, and here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, we haven't looked up the word faith to find out what it means. We haven't looked up the word temptation to find out what it means, but we now know that the word patience means those that keep the commandments of God. That's what the word patience means. That's the code word. And so when you see the word patience, because you have kept the word of my commandments, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. Whatever this hour of temptation is, we haven't come to that one yet. That's the way your code pleaded out. Now there's 12,000 words in here. 12,000 words, 22 chapters, 404 verses. And it leads us to a point in the scripture here where you have to search the scriptures in Acts 17:11. And you have to study to show yourself approved, so says 2 Timothy 2:15. And you have to prove all things and hold fast that which is good, so says 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. So you put those three together, prove all things, search the scriptures, and then reasoned with them out of the scriptures in Acts 17, verse 2. Now, if you use wisdom or reason, logic, and common sense, along with this code in Isaiah 28, and you code plead this out, which everybody in law school learns how to do is code plead it out, you too can understand the book of Revelation, which we'll take up again next time on the Law Hour and Editorial Review. So let me remind you that you've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to the homeschooling page on our website. The Law Hour website is updated every week and has our radio log, schedule, and archives, and it can be accessed through the website. Now, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you for the public interest. Air time's up. We've got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.